Good morning again. I learned a new word this week, and the word is cyanophile, and it means snow lover. And so for all you cyanophiles out there, it's been a great weekend. For the rest of you, well, it's been a great fall up until yesterday. But really, in spite of the occasional blizzard and bad road conditions, how can you not love this time of year? It's a time where family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, like we're doing this morning, gather together and just reflect on God and what He means to us, and just give Him credit, the credit that's due to Him for all His blessings in our lives. And so my prayers, may God bless your time together if you'll be with family or friends or brothers and sisters in Christ. We have so much to be thankful for, from the greatest blessings like eternal salvation. What could be a greater blessing than that? But all the way down to the small things in life, the small joys like pie. And the Bible says that the Lord satisfies our mouth with good things. And so it's biblical to thank God for pie, pecan pie, pumpkin pie, lemon meringue, any type of pie. And I had a really good pie this week at the Wilsons. And I'm going to miss them and the pie she makes, too. So, But as I was saying, from small things to great, if we're observant, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And our thanks should always be directed to God, who is the giver of all good things. And Thanksgiving, just for a little history, just a little lesson in history this morning. Thanksgiving, as we celebrate it here in the United States, of course, it has its roots in the voyage of the ship, the Mayflower. In 1620, it sailed from England over to New England here in the United States. And on the Mayflower were a group of religious separatists. We call them pilgrims. And they came to establish themselves in a land where they could have religious freedom. And life was not easy for the pilgrims. I read that of the 132 who made the voyage, only 53 of them remained by the year 1621. So in less than a year, more than half of them died because of the harshness, the weather, the diseases. They were brutal, and their challenges were enormous. But in spite of the hardship, they continued and they persevered in the faith. And when their first harvest of crops came in, then they stopped at that moment to recognize God and His blessings. And Governor Bradford proclaimed a day of thanksgiving to God. Later, in 1863, during the time of the Civil War in the United States, of course, after the American government was established, President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed Thanksgiving as a federal holiday. There was a woman whose name was Sarah Hale. She was an author, and she edited a magazine. She also wrote the nursery rhyme, Mary Had a Little Lamb. But for years, she'd been lobbying the government, almost 20 years, to have a national day of Thanksgiving. And shortly after a decisive victory at Gettysburg, Abraham Lincoln thought it was the appropriate time to declare a national federal holiday. And I paused for a moment this week just to read through the words of Lincoln's proclamation of Thanksgiving. And it is beautiful. And I'm just going to read a few excerpts for you this morning. It begins like this. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart which has habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. What he was saying is that the default setting of our hearts is ungratefulness. It's forgetfulness of the blessing, of the source of the blessing, the one who gives all these things. And so he's saying, we have been blessed so much that that cannot fail to penetrate our dull hearts so that we can see God is blessing us. And he goes on in the speech. He talks about the industry and growth that the country was having even during wartime. And he says this, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." And then he concludes it like this, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." And to me, what makes this speech so beautiful is because it's so biblical. It's just saturated with truth. And I'm repeating it today just because I don't want us to ever forget our history. I don't want us to forget the Christian values that our nation was founded upon, values that President Lincoln was not ashamed to proclaim. And in this speech, Lincoln touches on something very important about Thanksgiving that I'd like to speak about this morning. He says that no human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. Lincoln, in that speech, was pointing out a danger that we are all susceptible to when it comes to Thanksgiving. There is a type of Thanksgiving that is humanistic and self-centered, and there is a type of Thanksgiving that is God-centered. Self-centered Thanksgiving will eventually destroy us if we go that route, but God-centered Thanksgiving will cause our souls to prosper. Someone who practices self-centered Thanksgiving looks at all that is happening in their life, the good and the bad, and they draw a few conclusions about it. For the good things, they say, look at what my human ingenuity has created for me. Look at what my hands have done. Look at what my hard work has accomplished. And today I celebrate the fact that my hard work has paid off. I'm so thankful for how things have worked out for my good in life. And that person looking at those good things and giving himself the credit also then turns to the bad things in life and either blames God for that and gets bitter and says, why did you let that happen to me, God? Or they just simply conclude, there is no God, because a good God would not let those bad things happen. And those are the thoughts of the self-centered. If something good happens in life, well, that's thanks to me. If something seems bad, well, it's God's fault or bad luck. And in case you're doubting that there are people who exist like that, I did some research for this message, and I came across a Thanksgiving prayer for humanists, and it was on a site which is appropriately called humanisticpaganism.com. And humanism is a belief system that denies the existence of God, the existence of a supernatural God, and instead it looks to science rather than revelation as the source for truth and understanding the world. And it's secular, it's atheistic. Without God, it totally excludes God from the conversation. So what would a humanist Thanksgiving prayer look like? I found one, and I'd like to read it. It says this, "We thank the earth in which the seed did grow. We thank the hands that the seed did sow. We thank the sky which gave us rain. We thank the sun whose rays give us gain. We thank the hands that this meal did prepare. To live in honor of these gifts is our prayer." And it had several other prayers. One was interesting. It showed a picture of people gathered around the table and a turkey in the middle. And the man at the head of the table prays, "We wish to thank evolution for slowly turning some species of dinosaur into a walking ball of meat with a tiny head." But there's all kinds of different prayers that I saw. The site offered many different prayers, but all of them had the same premise. And the premise was this: let's be as careful as we can to avoid giving God credit for anything. So credit's given to the sun and to the rain and to the earth and to science and to human strength and ingenuity, anything but God. And when I read that and when I saw that, my mind instantly took me to a passage of Scripture. And that passage of Scripture shows this attitude so clearly, and it's in Romans chapter 1. I'll just quote it. This won't be our text for the morning, but I'll just cite what it says there in Romans 1. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." And then what happens from there? They begin to serve and glorify the creation rather than the Creator. When it says, "nor were they thankful" in that verse, it's not saying that they weren't thankful at all. What it's saying is that they didn't give their thanks to the correct source, which is God, who has given us everything. They gave glory and praise and thanksgiving to the created things rather than to the Creator, exactly as today's humanists and pagans do. You saw in that prayer, "Thank you to the sky that gives us rain. Thank you to the ground that has produced these things. Thank you to our hands." They all have to do with the created rather than the Creator. And it goes right back to Romans chapter 1, where it says, in doing that, in not giving thanks to the correct source, their foolish hearts were darkened, and it all goes downhill from there if you read the text. That kind of attitude is an attitude that just withers the soul. It creates people who are bitter, and the Bible says they became debased in their minds, completely debased, because they did what they could to avoid giving credit where credit was due, and that is to God. And even though that passage in Romans was written thousands of years ago, it so accurately describes the self-centered type of thanksgiving that's so prevalent in our world today. But there's another kind of thanksgiving. There is God-centered thanksgiving, and that brings life and health to our souls, because that's exactly what we were created for. We've been studying the book of 2 Corinthians, and I just want to take us to a verse there this morning. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along, if you'd open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I deliberately jumped over this verse last week because I was hoping, Lord willing, to share this verse this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving. And so let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 15. Again, before I read it, the context is that Paul was writing about sufferings that he was going through spiritually, emotionally, physically, and he was going through these things in order to bring the good news of Jesus to many people. And so let's read the verse in that context. The context of where he's saying things like in verse 8, "We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken." That's the context of where we find verse 15. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." What he's saying here is, he says, "For all things are for your sakes." What things is he referring to when he says, "For all things are for your sakes"? He's talking about being rejected by people, being criticized, He's talking about being beaten sometimes and persecuted. And he says, I'm going through all of those things, if need be, for your sake. Because I know what the end result is going to be, and that end result to me is totally worth going through those things. That's what he's saying. For all things are for your sakes. And what is the end result of going through all the things that Paul went through for their sakes? What is the end result? He says in the verse, the end result is that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. To the glory of God. The end result of going through those things for their sakes was that God was going to be glorified. And that is what we were made to do. We were made, the purpose of God forming us out of the dust of the ground and breathing into us the breath of life, the purpose of that was in order that we would then glorify God. That's what we were made for. It's the greatest occupation we can have in life, is to bring glory to God. And when we do that, when we do what we were created to do, that's when we'll be most happy and fulfilled in life. Life is not about what we can pile up here for ourselves. It's not about what we can do as far as personal accomplishments. Life is about accomplishing the mission that our Creator gave us. And the Creator gave us the mission of glorifying Him. But how does that happen? How do we glorify God? Paul tells us in this short verse. There's a chain of events here that we need to understand in this verse, and it goes like this. God gives grace. We give thanks. God gets glory. That's what we see here. God gives grace. We give thanks. God gets glory. And as long as that chain is working in our lives like it should work, then we also reap the benefits of joy, because then we're doing what we were created to do. So let's look closely at that chain for a minute. If we want to understand what thanksgiving really means, we have to follow the chain that Paul is showing us here. We have to understand where thanksgiving comes from, and then we have to see what true thanksgiving results in. And that's what we'll see in this one verse here this morning. So first, where should it come from? And the verse tells us, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving. Thanksgiving comes when we recognize God's grace in our lives. We can't see it in English here, but Paul is using a play on words in this verse. And it's a play on words because the word grace in the language he spoke here, the Greek language, the word grace is charis. And the word thanksgiving that he uses here is Eucharist. And so you see charis in the word thanksgiving, Eucharist. And so the word grace is in the word thanksgiving. And you cannot have thanksgiving if you haven't comprehended God's grace in your life. Every breath you breathe, every word you say, every step you take, every word you write, every muscle you use, every accomplishment you achieve, everything is by God's grace. What do we have that we didn't receive from God? Everything we have has been received from a loving Father. Did we create ourselves? No. Did we speak our lives into existence? No. We were created by God for His will. And it's interesting, though, that even though we go astray in our sins, we pursue our own purposes, we ignore the Creator and His purpose for us, even though God knew that that would happen, He knew that His creation would rebel against Him, what does He do? In His grace, He sends His only begotten Son to this world, knowing how we would treat Him, knowing that we would reject Him, knowing that we would beat Him, knowing that we would hang Him shamefully on a cross Imagine the creator of the world hanging on a cross, put there by the hands of men. He could have spoken a word and flattened everybody, but he went willingly to the cross where he died and he shed his blood for us in order to save us from ourselves, our sin, our rebellion against God. That is saving grace. That's something we don't deserve. And that's exactly what grace is. It's God's undeserved favor in our lives. His undeserved favor in our lives. Sometimes we don't recognize his grace all around us because in our hearts we think that we deserve good things from God. Sometimes we do. We think, I deserve that. And so we just go on without recognizing that that was actually grace. I read a story about a man who didn't have a lot of money. He became a pastor in a town. And one of the people in his church had a really good job in management at the Coca-Cola company. And that man one day came by the house of that pastor and he dropped off a crate of 24 bottles of Coke. And he said, this is for the kids to share. And of course, the pastor was overwhelmed by that man's kindness. And the kids, 24 bottles of Coke, they went through those rather quickly, just enjoying that treat. And the next time the pastor saw that man in church, he had his son, one of his kids next to him, and he said to his son, this is the man who gave you those Coca-Colas. What would you like to say to him? And the boy looked up at the man, and he said, sir, we are out of Coke. And when I read that, I thought to myself, isn't that exactly how we are so many times? Instead of being amazed by God's gracious gifts in our lives and being thankful, we begin to think that it's God's job to keep us stocked up with good things. Because after all, we deserve those things. And the problem is we don't. We don't. Our sin against God means that we deserve nothing more than hell. That's what we deserve. And so if we're not in hell right now, it's because of his grace. That's the only reason. And no matter what situation we're in, we are all doing better than we deserve right now. My uncle, he would often say, when I say, how you doing? He would often say, better than I deserve. And there was a time in his life where he was very successful in this world and had a lot of money, and he would say, better than I deserve. But then when the economy crashed and he struggled greatly financially, you'd ask him the question, and he'd say, better than I deserve. Because it doesn't matter our situation in life financially. We're all doing better than we deserve, and that's because of God's grace. His grace, God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And that grace comes to us when we humble ourselves before the Creator. And we say, God, I'm laying my life down for you. I'm nothing without you. I need you every moment. I can't take another step. I can't take another breath unless I have you. I need you, God. If I don't have you, I'm destroyed. And the Bible says that kind of humility, that gets grace. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when you recognize that, you begin to see grace around every corner. You see it in front of you. You see it behind you. You see it surrounding you. You see it in the past when God rescued you from the path you were on of sin and he saved you. You see it in the present in everyday protections and provisions that he gives. You see it in the future when God promises us a glorified body and eternal life and eternity in God's presence. Those things are all grace. It's like the songwriter of Amazing Grace. He wrote, 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Isn't that true about grace? And so when you recognize that, you see it surrounds you, it's behind you, before you, that begins to produce in your heart thanksgiving. All that I have came from God. I don't deserve it, but he gives it, and he gives more grace. When Paul writes about grace, he often uses words like abundant grace, superseding grace. And it's through that grace that thanksgiving comes. True thanksgiving springs out of a humble heart that is just amazed by God's grace. And so that's where it comes from. But then what does it result in? What does God's grace result in? According to this verse, it results in God getting glory. And as I said before, that's the purpose of our existence. Proud people don't like that. They think that their personal happiness is the reason for their existence. So when bad things come that make them feel unhappy, then they get very bitter. They get bent out of shape about God. But Paul, you look at him and he says, all these things are for your sake. I can cope with these difficult things because I know that in the long run, God is using them for something good. I'm not going to focus here on just short-term suffering. I'm going to have an eternal view in mind. I'm going to look to the end of things. I'm going to look to the goal, and I'm going to see that God is doing something in my heart. He's forming my character. He's making me more like Christ. He's doing something in your hearts when he's talking to the church here. Because they're seeing Paul go through these things, and they're seeing this strange joy that's still there, a peace of mind that's with him, and they're thinking, how can that be? And Paul is a living testimony of God's grace. And so God's doing something in his heart. He's doing something in the heart of the church. And through all of that, God is being glorified because he's taking things that look so bad and he's making something good out of it. And that is what God is in the business of doing. He's taking things that seem so bad and he's forming them and he's molding them and transforming them and creating good things. So many times he takes a horrible situation where we think to ourselves, how can anything good come out of that? And then years down the line, we look back on that and we think, he did that. He took something that looked so bad and he worked it together for my good, to make me stronger, to make me more dependent on him, to make me more faithful to him. I was just talking with a guy this week who suffered something terrible in his life. And he put his trust in Christ this week. And immediately after that, he said, you know, I wonder if God could use this terrible thing and just set me on a new path in life. He hadn't read Romans 8:28 yet. He hadn't read the Bible. He hadn't read 2 Corinthians here where Paul says, you know, I'm hard-pressed but not crushed. He hadn't read those things. But he was spirit-taught. He was spirit-taught to think that God can take us through something terrible and yet in the end produce something good for his glory. And Paul says, I give thanks to God, not because he shielded me from hard things, but because he gave me the grace to get through them, and in the end, he made me stronger, and he made me more like Christ, and he also saved souls. All things are for your sakes, he says, so that the grace can spread around, and the more that grace spreads around to people, then they will thank God, and in the end, God's going to be glorified, and that's what I was created to do. God's working all things together for our good and his glory. And as it says in Ecclesiastes, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. Self-centered thanksgiving says, I can only be thankful as long as things go as I plan for them to go. And when we do that, we're treating God like the genie. God exists to do things for me. That's why he exists. That's self-centered thanksgiving. But God-centered thanksgiving says, I can be thankful in every situation because in every situation, God is forming me into the person he created me to be, and he's bringing glory to himself. So that's why he says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Not that God shields us from the bad, but he takes us through the valleys to show that he's the God who can handle the valleys. As long as we're walking with him, depending on him, relying on him, he'll bring us through. And so God-centered thanksgiving loves God, not because of the goodies he gives, but because of who he is. And when our thanksgiving is God-centered, we do thank God for the gifts. He lavishes us with gifts. But we don't thank him for the gifts in and of themselves. It's not for the sake of the gifts that we thank him, but for the sake of the giver of the gifts. That's why we thank. It's a subtle difference. It's hard to see. But it makes all the difference in the world when it comes to thanksgiving. It's not just the gifts for the gift's sake. We thank God for the gifts for the giver's sake. I hope that makes sense. I'll close with an illustration that I hope really brings that out. It's an illustration Jesus used. There were 10 men who were in a leper colony. And leprosy was a terrible disease. In those days, they didn't have a cure for it. It exists still today. I saw a trailer down in Brazil where people were being treated for, it's called Hansen's disease today. But in those days, no cure. It's a death sentence unless a miracle occurred. And one of the terrible things about that disease is that you begin to not experience pain anymore. You know, it's interesting that God created pain to alert our bodies to what is happening. If you don't experience pain, you put your hand on a burner, and third-degree burns, begins infection, gangrene, you lose your hand, and that's what happens with leprosy. You don't have feeling, and so a cut, an infection, and you're not feeling it, people would lose limbs. They'd just rot and fall off, and it was horrible. So people put the lepers away. They isolated them, and these men with leprosy, they see Jesus, of course, far off, and they cry out to him, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus says to them, calls out to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so these 10 men, that's what you're supposed to do. If you believe that you've been healed from leprosy, you show yourself to the priest, he confirms that, and then you can come out of isolation. And so they're, you know, you wonder what they were thinking. Go show ourselves to the priest. Okay. They're going, and the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. They're looking at themselves. My skin is back to normal. I saw a picture, a painter painted this scene, and it's a beautiful picture. I have it cemented in my mind. And you see 9 guys, and they're wearing just tattered clothes, and they're running, and they're happy. They're looking at themselves, and they're just so overjoyed. And then at the end of that line, you see one man standing there, and he's looking, and then he's looking back. And the Bible tells us that of those 10 men, one of them stopped, realized that he was healed by God's grace, and he turns around and he gives thanks to Jesus. He goes back to the feet of Jesus, falls at his feet, and gives him glory and thanks. I do believe that those 9 men were thankful that they were healed. But it was a self-centered kind of thanksgiving. It was, wow, thanks, we got what we want, and now we're off to live our lives how we want to. But for the one, it was God-centered thanksgiving. It was, thank you, Jesus, for this gift. It was you who did this, and you get the credit and glory for that. It's like Christmas time. It's like the person who gets a gift, and he looks at that gift, and he says, thank you, this is wonderful, and takes that gift and goes off and uses that gift. Or the person who gets the gift and says, thank you, this is wonderful, and takes his eyes off the gift and looks at the giver of the gift and says, "You're wonderful." Do you see the difference? Self-centered thanksgiving. I've got what I wanted, and now I can go do what I want with it. God-centered thanksgiving. Look at what you've done for me. You are wonderful, God. That's the kind of thanksgiving that God desires. The kind of thanksgiving that realizes what I have came from God's grace. And I'm going to thank God, and that's going to bring him glory, because I'm going to give him the credit that's due to him. I'm going to give him the love. I'm going to not love the gift for the sake of the gift. I'm going to love the gift because it came from the hand of the loving giver. True thanksgiving, it comes from grace and it results in God's glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh God, help us to be the type of people that are God-centered in our thanksgiving. God, it's easy to look at the humanistic, pagan prayer and say, oh, I would never do that. But oh God, in so many subtle ways, we do forget to give credit where credit is due. Lord, we get enthralled with the gifts and we forget the giver. Just like the people of Israel when they went into the promised land and they had their crops and they had their land of flowing with milk and honey, and they forgot who it was that blessed them with that. They forgot your law. They forgot your grace. And God, help that not to happen in our hearts. Help our thanksgiving as we gather with friends and family. Help it to be God-centered. Help us to realize we deserve nothing, but everything we have has come from a gracious hand, and it's your hand. And so help us to give you glory, Lord. That's what we were made to do. God, I pray this with all my heart. God, use this church, Grove Bible Church, to be a place where your glory is magnified in this community, God, and help it be magnified through our grateful hearts of thanksgiving. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.